All right, everybody, good morning. It is a great pleasure and honor to be here. It's really good to see some familiar faces. Is Jeremy here? Yeah, Jeremy. Jeremy's not here today. I saw Donald. I saw other guys. So welcome, everybody. It's a good joy to be here. Now, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts, God, knowing that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, God. Your holiness, God, is impossible to put words into it. Your beauty, your perfection. God, it's very evident that you are here. So, God, I ask you to do what only you can do, God. Would you please change our hearts, Lord? Lord, we don't want to leave this place the same way we came, God. So transform us. The Spirit of God, manifest yourself. I know that you are here, so I'm going to ask you to do what only you can do, Spirit. God, I pray that you will be magnified today, Lord, because you are King of kings, Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who holds the universe in your hands, the one who can make demons flee. So, God, we worship you in this place. We agree and we understand that you are in control, God. You are sovereign. So, Spirit of God, fill our hearts. We bless you. We magnify you. We give you all glory, honor, majesty, dominion, power forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's very good to be here. I'm so excited. So now, I am from Mexico and now in OTR Cincinnati. I've been there for 10 years. So I come from a very charismatic church in Mexico. And OTR is mostly African-American church. So I need you guys to talk to me when I preach, okay? I need you guys to say yes, amen, praise God. You can say, ouch. You can say, you can tell someone, that's for you, man. That's for you. Now, please don't do that. But I need you guys to interact with me. I need you guys to go out of your comfort zone and just talk to me and, you know, say yes, praise God, stuff like that, right? So if you feel sleepy at some point, feel free to stand and walk around a little bit. I won't feel offended. I get it. So now, my name is Isaac. Kairos has been a great church friend for us. For those of you who don't know me, I think maybe this battery died. Let's see. You can next slide. It's okay. So my wife, Esther, and I have been married for... thank you. There we go. So this is my wife, Esther. We've been married for almost 2 years in March. She's the most beautiful person I ever met in my life. Like, in my life, y'all. I'm letting you know, in my life. I am dearly in love with her. I am such a blessed person. Like, it's amazing. But it's my wife, Esther. We have no kids yet. So we're enjoying marriage. Now, I've been there in OTR for 10 years, and my wife Esther has been there for 5 years. She came from the church in Boston, Symphony Church, and I was in OTR. Now, these are the pastors of our church, Pastor Yoga and Sister Grace. They're beautiful people. They've been around OTR for about 20 years now. So, you know, Pastor Johan actually, last April, God called him to be home with him. So we miss him a lot, you know, but we understand something. God's sovereign, even in those situations, and he uses everything for his glory, everything. So we miss him a lot, but he left a great example of what, when you go through hard times, what do you do? Either we lay down and we say, wah, 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 or we lay down and say, God, I need your help. Like, I cannot do this without you. So, and we keep going. And that is who God is, right? There will be times where we will be really defeated, and we'll say, God, unless you come, I cannot do this one. So he'll have a great example of that and faithfulness. Our church is located in Cincinnati, Ohio. Anybody knows where that is? A few people. Well, let me point at you in the map. Somewhere around there. Somewhere around there is OTR. OTR stands for Over the Rhine, Living Water Church. Over the Rhine is mostly German. People founded Over the Rhine. The neighborhood is mostly African-American people, and there's something crazy happening. Let me tell you. Gentrification has taken over the neighborhood. So now, in the month of April of 2001, this is crazy, okay? So in the month of April, there's police brutality. A cop killed an African-American teenager, and it's police brutality. So the people in the streets were angry. So that was the biggest riot in the United States since the one in Los Angeles, I guess. So it was crazy. In 2010, 2010, OTR was named the most dangerous neighborhood in the United States. 2010. A few years back, you could buy a four-story building for about $8,000, literally. Now, right now, same street, you can buy a three-bedroom house for $700,000. So think about that, right? That's a lot of money. And people are buying them. That's the worst part. But anyways, so now, even though when you go to OTR nowadays, you see nice restaurants, you can get a hot dog that is $12. Who will pay $12 for a hot dog, right? But people are buying them. But even though you see people, different people, I guess, nowadays, and different contexts, let me tell you something. Violence is still very real. In the summer of 2018, last year, or 2 years ago, I guess, during the span of 2 weeks, there were about 16 shootings, and all of them were teenagers, and they all passed away. And most of them are out of gambling or anger. So there were 16 shootings in the span of 2 weeks. That's the worst than the it's worse than the worst days of Chicago. And that's what's happening, right? So now, our church is located in the most dangerous street in Over the Rhine right now. Drug dealing is a thing that we see every morning. Prostitution, we see it every day. And this is visible in front of us. When you share the gospel with someone, they might be dealing some drugs right there in front of you. And they are doing all these things. So, but that's the place we want to be. Because God did not come to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. So yeah, feel free to talk to me as we go. So now, what about missions, right? Many times when we think about the word missions, we think about this group of people who go to a third world country, maybe, and give their lives to God, right? And they surrender everything. And that is true. That is completely true, the sent out, right? But now, I want to propose today that missions also has a wider meaning. Today, I want to propose something, okay? If you are here today, and you believe you have the Holy Spirit within you, I believe that God has a very special plan for your life. To use you in mighty ways at college or if you work, He wants to use you to bless the people around you, to bring them to repentance, because God is in the business of redemption, and He wants to use you. Let me tell you something. He wants to use you in mighty ways. I want to propose that. So if you're currently in Charis Church, a student, if you are dating, married, whatever your context is, I believe that God has a great purpose for your life to use you to present the good news of Jesus to the nations and the people around you. And if you don't believe that, I really hope that God will change your mind in that one. And let me tell you something. The plan God has for your life is nothing you can even imagine. It's amazing. It's amazing. And He will bring it to completion, right? So now, we need to join God's work. He's in the business of redemption, but it requires something. It's actually not that easy, right? When we come and think about missions and doing God's work, it requires surrender. It requires daily surrender. Every morning, we need to surrender everything to God. So today, I want to talk to you about All to Jesus, I Surrender, like that hymn that I love. And it comes from the Gospel of Matthew 9, 35 to 10, 4. I think Max read it very beautifully. So I'm going to read it again because repetition is the best way to learn, right? So this is the word of God for us today. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. Can you say with me, every?
Every.
A little louder, every.
Every.
Not some, not three or four, every disease and every affliction, every single one of them. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly," not pray softly, not pray once in a while, "earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Verse 1 of chapter 10. And He, Jesus, the man, called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal some diseases. What do you say? Every disease and every affliction, same thing. He's a good teacher, right? So the names of the 12 apostles are this. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. Amen. So now, verse 35. So imagine this. Picture this in your mind, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, went throughout all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So now, in this verse, we have one example of mission work. Jesus was doing mission work, not only going to the big cities, but to the small neighborhoods, small villages, proclaiming what? The gospel of the kingdom of God in all places. In all places he went, he was doing that. And healing every disease and every affliction. When we were worshiping just before, I saw this. I saw Jesus walking around this room and healing every disease and every affliction. So let me tell you something. I believe that the Spirit of God is here. And if you are sick today, I believe he wants to heal you. And if you have any affliction, let me tell you something. At the name of Jesus, depression flees. At the name of Jesus, demons flee. They tremble. They shake. They cannot stand it. Satan is on a leash. So let me tell you something. If you are come this afternoon with a struggle, let me tell you something. He wants to take it away. Because that is who he is. And he's walking this room. So as we go, we'll see mighty things happening. So now, he's doing that. So Jesus is doing medical missions, and he's doing evangelistic missions. He's healing, and he's proclaiming the gospel of his gospel. So he is presenting his message, right? The message of redemption. Many times, mission has come to this place of we go paint a house or we clean a basement. Donald and Jordan, we clean a basement in OTR for two days, and there were great talks, right? That's good. But also, we went out to the streets and say, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand, right? So that's kind of like my mission should be. So now, building things, cleaning basements, handing out things, it's not completely wrong. But if we are just handing things without proclaiming the gospel of God, somehow we are like missing out. Think about this. What if God wants to use your life next time, maybe you hand a water bowl, granola bar, whatever you guys do? What if God wants to use you right there to help that person come to repentance and give their lives to God? Right? So as we picture this, we see what Jesus was doing. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the cross, so he's walking around in the villages and cities, and then he turns around, stops, and he sees the crowds. So look around you, the crowds. He sees the crowds, and he had compassion for them because they were helpless, harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So now, he saw the cross and he had compassion. In the original language, in the Greek language, the word for had compassion is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It describes compassion which moves a person to the deepest depths of his being. The word is esplagnizomai, which means to have the bowels yearn. So now let me ask you a question. When Matthew is writing this gospel, or his scribe, whoever did, I believe Matthew, now, he remembered the reaction of Jesus, and he said, there's no word like it. There's really no word like it. So he literally made up a word to describe Jesus' reaction. This is what Charles Spurgeon comments on this verse. The original word for had compassion in the Greek is a very remarkable one. It is not found in classic Greek. It is not found in the Septuagint. The fact is, it's a word that was coined by the evangelists themselves. They didn't find one in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose, and therefore they had to make one. They made up a word. So now let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever looked at a person and you don't know if they are saved? And have you ever gone like, ouch, oh my goodness. Have your heart, have your bowels ever hurt for a person that might not be saved and might go on their way to hell? Has that ever happened to you? Right? So now, Jesus is looking at the people, and he goes like, man, something needs to happen. God, you need to do something about this, right? He's like praying to his Father. So now, have your bowels ever yearned for the lost people, for the crowds? You don't know if they're safe. You don't know if they're going on their way to hell, right? So now, are you too busy with life? Are we too busy with life that we forget about the lost people? You know, church is great, but many times we can put the four walls and that's it, right? But what about the people outside, right? What are the people that need Jesus? We need Jesus too, right? But now that we have Jesus, we present it to others. So now, the Bible tells us that he had compassion of them, right? He had compassion. His bowels were yearning. So now, the Bible tells us something very interesting. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So now, you know, I'm not sure you guys have ever seen a sheep. They're pretty dumb. Sheep are not smart animals. It's funny that the Bible compares us to sheep. But anyways, the reason why is because without sheep, we all are lost. Without a shepherd, rather. So the Bible says something. We all, like sheep, have gone away or astray. We all take our own way. We do our own life. We do say, I want to do this, and another thing is going to stop me. But now the Bible says something very interesting. But God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Right? So he's our good shepherd. So now, in the year 2004, in New Zealand, there was a sheep named Shrek. There was a beautiful sheep named Shrek, and Shrek hated to have his wool trimmed. So he managed to somehow plan an escape. So he escaped his shepherd, and he was lost for 6 years. So now, some sheep, I was reading, they shed naturally. But these kind of sheep, no, they don't. They need a shepherd to trim them up. So finally, the shepherd found Shrek, and he was really happy. But when they found him, the sheep, he looked like this. So now, this is a beautiful picture of what happens to you and me when we say, you know what, God, you are my shepherd, but I really want to do this thing. I really want to do this. I want to live my own way. I want to go away for a little bit. What it starts happening, we start building things in our heart, in our souls, that start going like this to the point that we cannot even move, right? To the point that we cannot even see. Look at his eyes. Where are his eyes? I don't know. So that's what happens to us, right? So now, we all like sheep, not only me, not only Pastor Phil, not only Trifina. No, we all like sheep have gone astray. You have gone astray. You have gone your own way, but that but is the most beautiful. But the Lord, God himself, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So your past, present, and future sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. So think about that. Think about that. So now, that's what's happening, right? So now, this is the most beautiful demonstration of love. The God of all the universe, that holds the universe in his hands, literally, said, it pleases me to send my only son to be nailed on the cross and be murdered for you and me. And do you think about that? We're pretty bad people. But he said, you know what? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the most beautiful demonstration of love. So now, Jesus is not only concerned for your physical needs, but also concerned for our souls. Our souls really matter to God. He's concerned for our souls. So now, verse 37 and 38. Now, Jesus is walking around the villages and cities. He looks around. He sees the crowds. He goes like, oh, and then he starts saying something. He turns to the disciples, not only the 12, but the other ones. He turns to his disciples and tells them this. Hey, y'all, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So now, Jesus looks at the crowds and he goes like, oh, and then he says something. You know what? This is a great opportunity to harvest. This is a great opportunity to harvest. So now, hold on. Are there any person here starting to be an English teacher? Wow, what happened? What about anybody who really likes writing? Anybody likes writing? A few hands. Now, let's suppose you are writing, all of a sudden you are talking about sheep and shepherds, and randomly you change topics to harvest and laborers. You know, that was not really like, what? Sheep and shepherd, harvest and laborers? So it was kind of like interesting what Matthew is doing here, I guess, or Jesus. But now, remember this. Let's pay attention to what's happening. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So now, let's do some math, okay? Help me here, y'all. Let's suppose we bought a field, and we have 500 apple trees ready for harvest, okay? And the only one that is going to harvest is Clyde. 500 trees full of apples, and he's the only one that's going to harvest. How long do you think it's going to take him? Somebody tell me. Who say 1 hour? Max? Jesus loved Clyde, man. No, I don't think Clyde will ever be done. 500 trees, right? But now let's do some math. Let's suppose each one of us bring a friend, and we go to this field of apples, and we harvest. How long do you think it's going to take? Probably less time. So that's the idea. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we need to join in together. Let me tell you something. It's out of text, but the way Satan's going to try to distract you is by the person sitting by you. He's going to tell you, man, he's thinking this about you. He said this. He's so annoying. And then why? Satan knows he cannot destroy the church. So what's he going to try to do? Division. And our fight is not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not against the person sitting by you. Our fight is against principalities of the evil one. So think about that, because it's out of the text. But anyways, so yes, it's happening. So verse 38, therefore, Jesus tells them, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So now, he didn't say pray once in a while or pray when you feel like it. He pray earnestly, urgently. You need to pray urgently. He understood the urgent need. So now, he also understood something. The Lord of the harvest is the only one who can send laborers into his harvest. God is the only one who can send people into his harvest. And the word harvest in this verse, it represents souls ready for salvation. Souls ready for salvation. So the only one who can do this is God. And the words send out, it explains something very interesting. In the original language, when Jesus said send out laborers, it's the same word that is used when someone in the name of Jesus tells a demon, leave this body, leave this soul. Same word, same word. So think about this. It requires God's power to tell a demon, leave in the name of Jesus. It requires God's power to tell someone, go and do my work. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, if you're the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can go into the harvest and work hard. So now, are there any farmers in this place? We're not in Ohio, right? Any farmers? And has anybody done any farming at all? Me neither. Oh, one person, quack. You done farming? Praise God. So now, is harvesting easy or hard? It's hard. The only time I have harvested something in my life is strawberries. And it was difficult. Have you guys been strawberry picking? You get poked and you get dirty and sweaty. And I was like, oh, this is hard. But now, the harvest is not an easy job. It requires surrender. Daily surrender of our daily life. So think about that as we go through this text, right? So now, he tells them, pray urgently to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. So now, I'm reading into the text right here, okay? I'm reading into the text. I can imagine that when Jesus turned to his disciples and told them, you all need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. After that, I'm reading into the text. After that, I imagine they went to have a prayer meeting or a worship night or like a hangout, and they were praying. God, send laborers into the harvest. Jesus, we need you. Send laborers into this harvest. They were praying, right? They were in the spirit. So now, this is a good prayer. This is a very good prayer. And I really will encourage you to pray that prayer. God, I love this map. So think about all these countries. Right now, like right now, literally right now, y'all, while we're talking, there's someone in some of these countries maybe being killed for their faith, suffering in concentration camps just because they say, I believe in Jesus. So we need to think about that, right? We need laborers into this harvest, and they can be the laborers, right? So now, you should pray for God to send laborers into the harvest, but you should be okay if God answers back to your prayer, you go. If you're praying for that and God says, you go, you need to be okay with that. So when you pray like that, think about that. Are you willing? Reckon the price. Are you willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel? Right? So now, let's keep going. Chapter 10. So now, prayer meeting, pray earnestly, and then Jesus turns to them and say, guess what? You are the ones who are going to go. So Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits. So now, they were praying earnestly for laborers, and God says, you go. You go. You are the ones who are going to go. So now, Jesus did not send these 12 people because they were really good people. They were not very best, like the best people around. They were actually pretty messed up. As John shared, all of them, when Jesus was arrested, what was the first thing they did? Fly away. Right? Peter denies him 3 times. What do they do when they say, we know Jesus died, we don't know he's coming back to life? What do? They go back to their old ways. They go back to fishing. That's the only thing they knew what to do. So all these guys were not chosen because they were the best people around, the ones with more degrees, more letters under their names or anything. No, they were chosen by God's grace. So let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're serving or you're thinking about service, never think that you're too good. Like, oh man. It's the best, right? Like, I'm really good. No, remember, God, by your grace, you have called me. So we need to humbly every morning say, God, thank you for this, right? Thank you for this. So now, he tells them, go into the nations and do all these things, right? Because of his grace. So now, I want to propose something. Who God calls, he equips. He's not the one who says, this person is really good. Yes, I'm going to send them, right? No, whom God calls, he equips. Same for us today, right? So now, I want to propose something too. Every single experience that you're going right now and in your past, every single one of them, God is going to use it for his glory in mighty ways. So think about the worst. Think about the worst thing that has happened in your life. Death, sickness, maybe a pretty bad breakup. You fail a class. The worst experience in your life is not in vain. It's not in vain. God is going to use it for his glory. Every single one of them is not in vain. So when we go through hard times, yes, we say, God, I cannot do this on myself. I need you. But we say, God, I know you will use it in mighty ways. And many times it will be when we preach the gospel to people, because then it will connect in those ways, right? Amen? So now, when we think about missions, one of the most famous passages is Matthew 28. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Can you please look to your right to the map? All nations. All nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So now, in this passage, we have a command. If you are here and you believe you are a Christian, this is a command. It's not an option. It's not like if you feel like it, if you want, if you like it. No, it's a command. As you go, as you do life, as you study, as you are dating, as you are married, as you are working, go. As you go, make disciples of all nations. And I have a theory. United States is one of the best places to be right now because all the nations are here. You literally can go around here in San Diego and find all nations and make disciples of them, right? Disciples of Jesus Christ. So now he's commanding us to go. As you go, make disciples of all nations. Every circumstance, make disciples of all nations. So now, what will it take to make disciples of all nations? There are 197 countries. 197 countries. About 7.7 billion people. I'm not sure about you, but that's overwhelming. We are called to the disciples of all these people. According to the Joshua Project, there are about 24,000 people who are unreached. 24,000 people groups, rather, that are unreached. That's 50% of people in the world that are unreached, meaning they never heard about Jesus. They never heard about his life, death, and resurrection. So think about that, right? Think about that idea, and it's crazy. So now, what's your name? Alex, you are called to make disciples of all nations. So now, do you feel cool or do you feel overwhelmed? Be honest, we're in a safe place. Overwhelmed, yes, me too. That's not very overwhelming. But now, with God, all things are possible. It might be that he calls you to a specific place and you're making disciples. But the point is this, it's not that we're making disciples of myself. No, we're making disciples of Jesus Christ. We're pointing people to Christ. Not to myself, to Christ. So now think about this. So at this moment right now, as I told you before, there might be someone who's being tortured for their faith somewhere in the world. So here we are sitting down in a cool place, completely fine. That's God's blessing. But we need to start thinking about the nations. We need to start thinking about the people that are being killed for their faith in the Middle East. They really cut their heads off. So when you start thinking about those things, yes, it's okay to go through school and degrees and family and marriage and kids. It is completely fine. But also at the same time, we need to say, God, I ask you to please bless the nations. Let the nations be glad. Amen? We need to do that. We really need to get out of our comfort zone and start thinking about what God is doing outside of Kairos at the same time that we serve the people of God. So that's kind of like the idea. So now, the question I have for you is this. You don't have to answer. Are you willing to surrender everything to God if he says, you go? If next morning you pray or tonight, God, send laborers, and you hear this whispering voice, I want you to go. Or you're praying and you hear actually shouting, you go! So are you willing to say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me? Or you're going to be, I don't know yet, right? I'm still not done with my degree. And I don't know, right? It's scary. But now, that's kind of the idea. Are you willing to surrender? So now, we read about these 12 people that Jesus calls into the harvest, right? So now, do you guys know what happened to all these guys? Like, what happens to these people, right? They were called to the harvest. This was about year number 2 of Jesus' ministry, okay? He was with them for about 3.5 years, depends how you read it. But then this is about year number 2. And he called them to do his work, to the labor. So now, but what happened to them, right? What happened to them? Let me explain to you what happened. Simon Peter, the guy who denies Jesus three times, and then Jesus finds him fishing and says, come on, let's get a meal. And then he's asking three times, do you love me? Which is a progression of the word love in the Greek. So it's beautiful, right? Redemption. But that same guy that when Jesus was arrested, Simon Peter followed around where Jesus was. And remember in the courtyard, when they're about to whip Jesus, the Bible tells us that there was a sound, right? And then Jesus and Peter look at each other. The third time that he denies him, Jesus looks at him and Peter looks at him and Peter goes and cries bitterly. That same guy that Jesus redeemed, he was martyred in Rome. Martyr means when you're killed because of your faith, Christian faith. He was martyred in Rome about the year 64 AD. How? They were going to crucify him. The Romans were crazy, so they were going to crucify him. But he remembered how Jesus died on the cross, and he said, I cannot die the same way as Jesus. Can you please crucify me upside down? And they say, yes. Simon Peter died on the cross upside down, so his death will not be the same as Jesus. Andrew, the disciple, he died in Greece. He was debating religion with some guys, and then they hated him. They hated him because he was saying Jesus is the Son of God. They hated him, so they whipped him. And instead of nailing him to the cross, they tied him to the cross. Why? Because you will suffer more. So they whip him, beat him up, they tie him to the cross. And now, for 2 days, he was alive on the cross, tied. And guess what he was doing? He was preaching the gospel to the people that were walking by. That's Andrew. What about James? What about the apostle James? He was arrested and led to a place of execution. The guy that was supposed to kill him, the guy that was like, I'm going to kill you because you're a Christian, James preached the gospel to him, and the guy that was supposed to kill him was so touched, and he became a follower of Christ, that he said, I need to die today too. So the guy that was supposed to kill him was killed too right there with James. So now, Philip, the apostle Philip, the first of the disciples, he became a missionary in Asia. He traveled through Egypt, and he was whipped, thrown into prison, and crucified. That's Philip. What about Bartholomew? He preached in several countries, including India. He translated the Gospel of Matthew for the believers. So now, in one account that we have by historians, he was crucified. In another account that we have by other historians, they skinned him alive. They skinned him alive, and then he was beheaded. So now, this is Bartholomew. What about Thomas? The Apostle Thomas, he preached the gospel in Greece and India, and in that place, local religious leaders were really angry at him. They were like, you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus right here. So they were so angry at him that the authorities killed him. How? They run a spear through his whole body. Okay, so that's Thomas. What about Matthew? Matthew, he was martyred in Ethiopia. He was supposedly stabbed on the back by a swordsman. And why? Because he told the king, the way you're living, God doesn't like it. And the king was really angry, so they stabbed him on the back. Matthew, what about James, the brother of Jesus, at the age of 94, I don't think nobody here is 94. At the age of 94, he was beaten, stoned, and they killed him by getting a club and on the head, right? So that's James, the brother of Jesus. Jude, he was crucified in Turkey around 72 AD. Simon the Zealot, he preached in the west coast of Africa. He went to England and he was crucified. And last, two more. Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was, as you know, tortured and beheaded by Nero. Tortured and beheaded by Nero. So now, I told this in the first service, but Nero, the Roman emperor, he was crazy. Any history students here? Okay, so Nero was crazy. Nero was the most evil person that I think has ever lived. He, one occasion, by historians tell us this, he lived in his palace. He was a king. He was a Roman guy. And guess what? It was dark. No light bulbs. It was dark. And he said, I hate the dark, man. So he commands his cops, I guess. He tells them, I need you to go to the place where we keep the Christians. I need you to get a piece of wood, tie them up, pour oil, and burn them on fire. So when I walk through my palace, I can see. So now, that was the life of Christians in those days, right? They were crazy. He blamed the great fire of Rome on the Christians, and the great persecution started, and then Paul died because of that. So that's Paul. And last one, John. John was the only one that did not die in a violent way, let's say. But in one occasion, they hated so much. They hated him because he was preaching about Jesus. So they said, we're going to get this huge pot, fill it with oil, put fire on it so it's boiling, and we're going to put you inside there. So now, the historians tell us that the Holy Spirit delivered him. So he didn't die that way. So he actually died in Ephesus around 100 AD. He wrote Revelation and other books there. So now, what am I trying to tell you? Am I trying to tell you that if you give your life to God, you might die in one of these ways? I don't know. I really don't know. I do know that there are people really being killed for their faith. And I don't know what God will do, right, with your life, but would you be okay with that? That's the question. Would you be okay if you died for the sake of the gospel, literally? Would you be okay with that? Like, just think about that, right? We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but would you be okay if God tells you, you go to this country right here where there's persecution? You are the one that has set apart since the beginning of creation to go into these places. Would you be okay with that, or would you say, can I please finish my degree first? Can I please go to this class first? Can I please get married first? And those are questions that are really hard. I get it. They're so hard, right? But we need to ask those questions. So now, last thing. I need to ask a question to someone. So someone talk to me. Do you think these guys, and many women too, do you think these guys died in vain? Do you think they were tricked by some kind of story that they really believe? Or do you think they experienced the love of God and redemption so they were willing to give their life to God? Yes, right? They experienced this, what Romans tells us, not even death or life can separate us from the love of Christ. So now, they were willing. They knew that even though in their death they were suffering for Jesus Christ, they knew that at the moment that they breathed their last, they were going to see Jesus face to face in heaven. So now, I want to ask you something. If you were to die tonight, if you were to die tonight in the next seconds, nobody knows when we're going to die, only God. If you were to die today, do you know that you will see Jesus face to face? Or you don't know? Or are you uncertain? You are like, I don't know. I might spend eternity in hell. So do you have assurance of your salvation? Or is there any doubt? And you say, I don't know, man. I don't know. So this is what we call assurance of salvation. So now, they experience this. So before we even think about missions, I really believe, I really believe that we should have this fire in our hearts, knowing that we are saved, that we are sanctified, set apart for his kingdom, and no death, no life can separate us from the love of Christ that is ours in Christ Jesus. So when we think about that, the question I have for you is this. If you were to die tonight or today, would you go to heaven or to hell? Things to consider, real things. If you don't know, the Bible tells us that we can have that assurance. Why? If you are thinking about your salvation by your good actions, how you behave, you will never be sure. You'll never be sure. Why? Because we're pretty messed up people. I'm not sure about you, but this morning, I've seen a few times. Pretty sure, right? And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say me too, right? So we all have sinned, right? So then if we base our salvation on that, we will never be sure. But now when we understand something, by the work of Jesus on the cross, we can have assurance. Then it is finished. It is done. Past, present, future sins have been covered, and we are saved. So now that's the question I want to ask you. Are you basing your salvation on your good actions, behaviors, or are you saying Jesus? Because what you did on the cross, I am saved, and nothing can change that. So now let me ask you a question. Do you think God will deny access to heaven to his son Jesus? Will he say, Jesus, I don't know. No, you stay around. Or he will say, come into the joy of the Lord. So now, the Bible tells us something very interesting in Romans. When someone in the world gives their life to Jesus and say, yes, he's my Lord and Savior, something very interesting happened. The righteousness of Jesus, his perfection with the Father, perfection, holiness, When someone says, I want to give my life to God and he's my Lord and Savior and I want to live for him, at that moment I believe that God takes the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus, imputation. He takes the whole thing, and he transfers it to the person that accepted Jesus as their Savior. And that has no way out. What has been done. So that at that moment, they become like Jesus in his perfection. Now, when God looks at you, if you have the Holy Spirit within you and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Do you think he still sees your imperfection? Yes, but also he sees the perfection of Jesus because you have accepted his righteousness. So now he knows that we are sinful people, but now he says, because of the work of my son on the cross, now you can be saved. Come into the joy of the Lord. And that's the most beautiful thing of love that has ever been told in the universe. There's no love like that. All the religions that God tells them, do something for me. You do, you do, you do. And Jesus says, I know you can't, so I'm going to do it for you. Amen? So now that's the greatest love that we have ever experienced. So to end, if you don't know, if you die today, will you go to heaven or hell? I want to tell you something. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will never die again. Why? Because you know that his work on the cross paid it all. It is done. Literally, it is done. It is done. So as we pray, we've been sitting down for a while. Can we stand? Can we please stand? Can we, I don't want to really shame anyone or like anything like that. So can we all close our eyes? And if you are in this room and if something were to happen tonight or in the next minutes, and you died, if you don't know if you will be in heaven with your Lord and Savior, will you be so vulnerable to raise your hand? If you don't know if you die in the next seconds, you will go to heaven, will you please be so vulnerable and raise your hand at this moment? Okay. I want to pray for you right now. And I know you guys have a prayer team. So for those of you, you want to pray with the people, that will be great. And at this moment, the last thing I want to do, can we, I love this map that you have here. I want to pray with faith. I want to pray in the Spirit today, all of us. Can we pray for the nations today? Can we pray that God will bless the nations and the United States too? Man, I'm telling you, God needs to bless the United States, right? So can we pray for the nations? And I'm going to ask you to move in faith and out of your comfort zone maybe. So if you are not used to pray out loud, I get it. If you are, please pray out loud. If you don't feel like it, it's okay. So can we pray in the Spirit and can we say, God, would you please send laborers into a harvest? Send laborers into a harvest. And if God tells you, you go. Say, God, please help me. I want to go, right? So can we pray like that in the Spirit? If you feel like just pointing hands at the country, can we pray for different countries? Whatever God puts in your mind, can we pray at this moment? And can we pray in the Spirit? So let's do it together.